Morning, church family. Morning. How's your week gone? Crazy. Are you just kind of cruising? You know, you've got your life on cruise control and you're hoping that it'll be a smooth trip. You won't have any problems. I don't know about you, but every so often I'll have a week that, certain things pop up in the week that happen to me or events take place that I call them attention getters. Sometimes I feel like I'm a junior high boy. You've been around junior high boys?
Yes.
I can talk now because Dallas isn't junior high anymore. He's an adult. So I could talk. There's no junior highs in here. Good, okay. Junior high boys are special. I spent a couple hours with one this week, and I like them because they're just kind of, life's just sort of laid back. No big deal, you know. I mean, what are you uptight about, you know? And so they're fun to be around because they're so laid back and easy going, especially if they're at the beach, you know. The beach does something to their brain, you know, just like, whoa, you know. They're so laid back. And girls, junior high girls aren't like that. Junior high girls are really wired. They're intense. I mean, what is it with the girls? They are, by the time they hit junior high, they are just like a piano string. They're just uptight, you know, and the guys are going, you know, no big deal. But, you know, attention getters, we all need them. I really think that it's important that we have things that kind of snap us into, you know, and bring us back into reality. I had a couple this week. Started off the week, I was just kind of feeling under the weather. You know, and kind of achy, and I thought, man, you know, am I coming down with the bug? And so I thought, well, you know, I'll go see the masseuse. Okay. My wife and I, we go to this one in the mall, and, it's got a really weird name, like So Relax. Okay. So we go there. We've been going there probably for 15 years now, and, they've changed, different people come and go, you know, that do the back massage thing, you know. And so it's usually the same old thing. I go in there, I'm uptight, and I have this, they have this chair that you sit in, you know, and they'll do like a half an hour on my back. And a lot of times I'll start falling asleep. It feels good. You ever done that? You ever gone to the back? Yeah. You know, and it's more and more that people are going to these things because it is a way of just relaxing. And if you're uptight or if you're not feeling right and your bones are aching, the older you get, the more often you go. So it must have something to do with age, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, so I'm just kind of relaxing and just chilling, you know, and you know, the usual thing, I'm almost falling asleep, you know, and my brain is just like zoned out. And all of a sudden, man, there's this sharp pain. Oh my goodness, what was that? They tried something new on me. I'd never had the experience. They use these round rocks and they heat them up.
Oh yeah.
And I think this guy, he must have been new at it because, well, if you get close enough to me, you'll see there's a little sore on the back of my neck. He burned me. And I was wide awake, man. I was feeling that back rub. I knew something was going on. I wasn't going to sleep. No way, man. I was wide awake. I go, dude, what was that? You know? He goes, oh, I'm sorry, you know? And I know he felt really bad, but I actually have a little burn there. But that's okay. I'll forgive him. He's been doing this for a long time, you know. Maybe I'm just old and more sensitive or something. I don't know. But I told my wife, I said, be careful. If they try the rock on you, man, you better make sure that you're awake when they do that. Tension getters. I had another one this week. I'm driving along, minding my own business. All of a sudden, whoop, whoop, behind me. I look in the mirror and his red lights are going, oh, okay, must be the other car. So I pull over. No, he follows me. I'm going, oh, brother, here we go. Here I was telling the congregation I had a ticket in years. Here I go. Now I've got to confess that, you know, I don't know what I was doing. This was in town. I wasn't going 80 miles an hour on the freeway. I was in town. I was abiding by the law. The cop gets out, you know, and I'm being real careful, you know. I've seen all these videos and so I'm carefully opening my glove compartment, you know, and he comes over and he looks and he goes, do you have your registration? I said, yes, sir, I do. I'm very polite to police. I pull it out with one hand, the other hand's up on the window like this, and he looks at it. Is this your car? Yes, sir, this is my car. I didn't even ask for my license. Because usually I'm going like this, you know, but I don't do nothing until he asks for it now. Yes, sir. But he didn't ask for my license. He goes, And he looks at the car and he walks around the car, and I thought, oh no, now he's going to check for drugs, right? He's going to open the trunk. Still didn't ask for my license. Finally goes, well, we've had a couple Hondas just like yours stolen here in the area, and I just was checking. It must be your car. And the car that we're looking for has a dent in the front and a dent in the back. And I said, well, you know, mine's been stolen twice in the last 3 years. So I get it. He says, yeah, the Hondas, they get stolen a lot. I said, well, I wish they would steal mine and keep it, because then I could get myself a new car. He laughed. He said, you're fine. Go on. So whew, there was another wake-up call. Wake up. Pay attention to what's going on around. I didn't even see where he came from. I don't know where he came from. Because usually I have this vision. I see them behind trees, and I see them wherever they hide. I know exactly where they hide coming down here. And this morning, sure enough, another wake-up call. We're coming into Escondido, and I know there's where the freeway divides there. There's usually a motorcycle cop sitting right there, and he's got his radar on. Sure enough, this morning, there he is. And so I'm watching. My speedometer. Okay, I'm okay, 75. I'm doing good. I look in the mirror, and here he comes, man. Lights going. I'm going, okay, who is it? Me, the car next to me, the car in front of me. I didn't see there was a car coming up really fast behind me. That's who he was after this morning. So I missed that one. Wake-up calls. What wakes you up? What gets your adrenaline pumping? What gets the blood flowing? What gets the brain awake? Well, I'll tell you something. The Bible is full of wake-up calls. The Bible is full of people who are just on cruise control, just kind of surviving life, just barely making it through. And God comes along and he says, hey, time to wake up. Here it is. Well, the biggest wake-up call, I think, for God's people was when God came down on Mount Sinai. And he said, you know, I've been working with people now for thousands of years, and for some reason, they keep falling asleep on me. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those people, they keep falling asleep. I need to give them something that keeps waking them up. The supervisor. I need a supervisor to keep people in line so that they realize that I'm serious about having a relationship with mankind. And so he gave us the law. People go, you know, yeah, the law sometimes does feel like a supervisor. It does feel like somebody cracking a whip over my head. It does make you kind of sit up straight and realize. So God gave the children of Israel his law. Now people say, well, okay, so 10, I can keep 10. Well, I've told you before, and we've been through this before, that God's laws are not just 10. Okay? The whole universe functions on God's holiness. It functions on God's sovereignty. It functions on God's guidelines, on God's principles. And we as human beings, we keep looking in telescopes. That's right, yeah, telescopes. We keep looking in microscopes. We get bigger and bigger, more powerful microscopes. We use all kinds of scientific devices to measure what goes on in the world and the universe around us. And every time we find something new, God's world gets bigger. You ever notice that? You know, they send out the Hubble telescope, and they get it out there, and they find out it's got a problem. You know that, of course. They spent millions, billions, I don't know how much, building this huge telescope that sits out there in space, and it looks further and further and further into God's universe. And they get it up there, and they find out that the guys that ground the lens, I think I'm right, Marty, correct me if I'm wrong, that they didn't, something went wrong with the grinding of the lens, and everything was blurry. So then they had to figure out a way to correct that, which is amazing to me. That in itself is very interesting, that they could actually correct something at a distance, you know, out there in space. You would have thought they said, well, that's scratched, let's make a new one. No, they figured out a way. So as they're looking into this thing, and as it's traveling out through space, they suddenly start changing. The scientists start saying, oh, we were wrong. The universe is not imploding on itself. It's exploding faster than we can measure. See, isn't that nice about science? If they don't like their old theory, they just come up with a new theory. They just go, oh, yeah, well, we were kind of, Darwin was wrong. Yeah. Oh, the Bronze Age. Well, we thought it started here, but no, we got to push it back a little further, because we're finding that the Bronze Age actually is further back in time than we originally thought. How convenient. How convenient. You know, one scientist says, oh yeah, you know, this and this happened at such and such a time. And another guy comes along and goes, well, no, actually it was further back than that, a few thousand years further back, or 10,000 or whatever thousand years back. So they keep changing their ideas. That's nice. But as Christians, as people who believe in God's Word, we don't have it that way, do we? What God says, we believe by faith. Isn't that right? If the Word of God says that God created the world in 7 days, well, 6 days, and then rested on the seventh day, we go, okay, by faith we believe that. That's what faith is about. You see, we don't have to depend on human theories. We don't have to depend upon people's ideas. We don't have to depend on telescopes and microscopes and atom splitters and all those things. You know what's interesting? Recently, I read an article, and this was a while back. I read this article, and I should have saved it somewhere. I lost it, but I'm sure you guys that are good on your iPads and your iPhones, just look it up. They were wondering, okay, the atom was the smallest thing for a long time. When they discovered the atom, they said, oh, this is the smallest. All of creation is made up of atoms. Everything. The pew, we have atoms. Everything around us is made up of atoms. So that's the smallest thing, until they found out that there's something smaller than the atom, within the atom. And so far they're saying, well, they found little particles of light. Well, no, you know what that says? The Bible says, now, I never could figure this out. It never made sense, because in the Bible it says, and God created light. But then later on he goes, and he created the sun and the moon. Well, as far as I know, the sun is what creates light, don't you think? When the sun sets, then the moon comes and reflects, okay. But I didn't realize. I said, well, I'm confused, because it says God created light. And then later on it says, well, then God created the sun and the moon and stars. Well, now we know God created the atom. It's as simple as that. All right? But it took a scientist to prove God right. Isn't that cool? A scientist proved God right. And God sits there and laughs. And he goes, I'll bet God's up there going, yeah, there's something even smaller than that. Even smaller than that. And you guys, when you eventually invent some scientific mechanism, some machine or something, you'll find out that there's something even smaller than that. And there's something even bigger than the universe, you guys. Guess who that is? You think God's bigger than the universe? I asked my son one time, my younger boy, he's got this mind that I will never understand it completely. My wife was horrified when he was about 4 years old, and one night when she was tucking him in bed, he goes, Mommy, could you please turn off the TV programs in my head? She comes out to me, she goes, what does that mean? The TV programs? Isn't there only one going? No, there's more than one going, Mommy. She goes, oh no, I better look for a child counselor psychologist. I said, dear, you need to understand that he has an incredible imagination and he's artistic. And she's not artistic. I am. I understand that. I have more than one thing going on in my head at once. See, I'm preaching a sermon right now, but there's other stuff going on over here. Really, actually, no, I'm focused now. I'm not 12 years old. I'm not junior high. I can focus. But the point is that God is so incredible. He's so awesome. He's so far beyond anything that we can ever imagine. You can't describe him. The people in the Bible, the writers of the Bible, men, wise men like Solomon and David, they tried to describe God, but they fell short. Because we have words. And words cannot describe God. He is beyond description. Good luck trying to. We write music about him. We write sermons about him. We write books about him. We write poetry about him. And we still come up short trying to describe God. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul, in his attempt to define the gospel, to describe the gospel. Remember, Paul came out of a very legalistic background, like some of us. And he suddenly discovered the gospel like Martin Luther. Bing! The light went on and he goes, oh no. All my life I thought God was this, but now suddenly I read the book of Romans and I go, there's another description of God here. The God of love, of grace, of mercy, of kindness, a sovereign God. A God who is so far beyond anything that we can ever imagine, anything we can ever describe. This is an amazing God. So Luther starts studying and he studies and he starts this big thing called the Great Protestant Reformation. Beautiful, by the way. Without the Protestant Reformation, we would be in serious trouble. Because what you would have without the Protestant Reformation, you would have the Crusades still going on. You would have one legalistic group at war with another legalistic group. That is what the Crusades were all about, by the way. And the biggest man with the biggest gun, with the biggest sword, with the biggest army won. Now, it's still kind of going on, in a sense. But thank God for the Reformation. Because the Reformation came along and said, you guys have the picture of God wrong. Here's what God is really like. He is merciful and loving. He is kind. He is forgiving. You do not win salvation by doing penance or by paying indulgences. You win salvation through a relationship with Jesus Christ, a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we coined the concept of righteousness by faith. Now, we didn't coin it because it's in the Bible, but it came alive again. And Martin Luther brought it out of hiding, pulled it out of the closet, and began to preach the gospel of righteousness by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't anything new. It had just been kind of hidden in the dark. And so we come to Galatians. The apostle Paul here in Galatians is trying to explain the function of the law. I put down my title, The Great Supervisor. Now, I've preached on this before, maybe more than once in the last 14 years, but let me bring it back again, because I don't mind repeating it over and over, because Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is eternal life. It is salvation to those who are dying. Are you dying? Well, last time I checked, I'm getting older, you know, and that has a whole other story going with it. So it says here, Paul starts off in Galatians chapter 3 and he says, why then was the law given at all? What was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law? By the way, people say, well, the law was for the children of Israel. Really? Last I checked, God gave us a guideline clear back in Genesis. You know, he created a very clear picture of who he was. He outlined very clearly who he was. 6 days he created. He created this earth very intentionally, very purposefully. He created it on purpose for us and for him. And it said, and then on the seventh day he rested from his work and he said, let's have a party. Let's get together and have a party. That's what he wanted Adam and Eve to get together and talk and get acquainted. And ever since that day, God has been trying to get acquainted with his created beings. The problem is we're always too busy. We're always running here, running there. We've always got things that are more important. We always have things in our lives that are making noise like this. I've used this as an example. You like that sound? Some of you have never heard it before. This group here never heard this before. Great, isn't it? It's called being out of tune. Listen to this. So if I move this little knob here. Oh, there it is. Oh, a voice. Now you can hear a voice. But if I just move it a little bit, it's noise again. That's the way our lives are. There's a lot of noise in our lives. There's a lot of noise in this world. That's an AM radio, by the way. Some of you are going, what? AM, what's AM? That's the time of day, right? AM, PM. No. And there's FM too, by the way. Some of you don't even know what FM is, right? Kids, what's FM? Huh? funky music. That's all that plays on FM. That and country western. You're right. You're absolutely right. And AM radio is full of wonderful Latino music. I love it. It wakes you up. Keeps you awake. It's spicy. It's good stuff. All right? But here's the thing, folks. God wants to wake us up. And the only way he can wake us up sometimes is he has to get our attention. Sometimes we're like donkeys. We have to be hit in the head by a 2x4 to get our attention. Isn't that right? I had to wake up. I'm cruising down here this morning. I'm just sailing along. And I see this. I know right where he sits. And he's got this gun on me. Right there. Coming into Escondido. And that woke me up. Man, my foot didn't go on the brake because you know what? That's a sign that you're driving too fast. You just let off on the gas. The car slows down. It's supposed to. It slows down. Everybody else around me has got their lights going. Red lights, braking. The cop knows that. He must laugh and think, oh, those poor people. But it woke us up, didn't it? And the poor sucker that got the ticket, I feel sorry for him because he was coming too fast behind us. We were already going 80. He was doing at least 90. So he got the ticket. So he was like the sacrificial lamb in a sense, you know. All right, look at that guy. Oh, man. Because we're all guilty. We were all guilty. Every last one of us. Probably 50 of us. But one guy got the ticket. Yeah, that's the way it goes, okay? And you just hope it isn't you next time. I've been the guy that got the ticket. So I know how it feels. Your heart's pumping. You're red-faced. You're sweating. Your hands are sweating. Oh, man, what's he going to do to me? Anyway. God gave us his law. His law is there not to whip us or beat us. His law there is there to keep us on the path towards salvation. Is that right or wrong? That's not what Paul says. Paul says the law was there to lead us, to guide us to the one who would come as the mediator. Is that what it says here? That is what it says. Let's take a look at it. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of our transgressions, because we're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Where was the promise given? It was given when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God said, I will send. Doesn't use the word mediator, but he says, I will send. And the serpent will what? Will strike his heel. That's a prophecy, folks. The serpent will strike his heel, but the one who comes will crush the serpent's head. You think that's coded language? Are you kidding? Adam and Eve felt the bite of that serpent. They knew who the serpent was. It was Satan. It was the one who spoke to Eve and said, hey, have a bite of this pineapple or artichoke or what? I don't know. What was it? Something weird. Anyways, here, have a bite of this. And he goes, it's good. And I'll give some to Adam. Because Adam, you know, men, come on, men. Woman can give you anything and you'll take it. It's good. Yeah, that's great stuff, you know. It can be a burnt piece of toast, peanut butter. Oh, it's great stuff. We want our ladies to be happy, right? Yeah, we want our women. Doesn't matter. If it tastes like garbage, don't worry about it. Because it's more important that mama's happy. You see? Yeah. So the women can't really trust us, can they? Because they know that we'll always say, oh, it's good, babe. It's good. Give me another one. Yeah. You see? No, Adam knew what he was doing. He knew good and well what he was doing. He probably knew better than Eve what he was doing. After all, Adam had been around the garden a little longer than Eve had. We don't know how long. Well, maybe it was a day. Okay. But anyways, he was there longer. He knew the garden well. After all, he had named all the animals, right? How long do you think that took? Maybe he was fast. I don't know. Maybe Adam could do it in fast forward. I mean, those animals just flew by like that. And as they went by, he named them all. Boom, 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 boom. Maybe it only took him an hour. Huh? Isn't that weird? Because we're still trying to name all the animals and insects. We still find them. I just heard recently some guy from La Sierra found a snake. I think it was La Sierra, one of our teachers up there, found a snake on some island, some recluded island that he named. And there was a lizard, too, I think he named, that they'd never seen anywhere else. And God's up there going, Adam already named it. Sorry, guys, you got the name wrong. But you see, God prophesied about his son, the mediator that would come. And that, and Paul's talking about it here. He says, and a mediator, however, implies more than one party. Oh, really? Well, I thought there was only one God. Well, there is only one God, but there are three. God is their last name. Their first name is Father, Papa. And then there's the Son. And then there's the Holy Spirit. But their last name is God. Hebrews understand that. If you study the Hebrew language, you'll understand that every time you look up the word God in your English Bible, it actually is El Shaddai, Elohim, El Elyon. There's many names for God. In fact, in one place he's even called Baal. All right? Just remember that when God is referred to in the Bible, he has a name there that has meaning to it. And I've told you about El Shaddai. That's the feminine part of God. Well, God's feminine? Well, God doesn't have to procreate. He can be whatever he wants to be. All right? But he did create, and you check me out, you look at your Bible, he created humanity in his what? Own image, and it says, and he created both. Oh, I thought only males. I mean, after all, the Bible says he, referring to God. Well, you need to do a little more study in your Hebrew. Because El Shaddai, the root for El Shaddai is very feminine. Sorry, guys. Ladies, that's okay. Oh, boy, he's really in trouble. We're going to take this tape straight to the conference. We're going to say, Pastor Munson's going around saying that God's a female. Oh, come on, give me a break. God is both male and female. He gave those attributes to Adam and Eve. He gave some to Eve and some to Adam. And today we're trying to mix it all up again. God didn't want it that way. He didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. Okay? And that's the way God created it. And so God gave Adam certain aspects of his personality. He gave Eve the other. And that's why the Bible says the two become one. And when you become one, then you understand the Trinity then. All right? When you become one, you understand the Trinity. You think the Trinity disagrees with each other? Probably once in a while. But they have one purpose. All right? And that is to be let's just go on right here. Is the law therefore opposed to promises of God? Is the law opposed to God's purposes and his promises? Is it? No, it is his purpose and his promises. All right? And I know every time I say the law, you're thinking, oh, the ten. No. No, there's many more laws that God created at the very beginning, way before we came along. Oh, you say, well, what? Yes, they are. Try driving your car into a stone wall. You'll find several laws at play there. All right? Don't do it in front of a police officer because you'll find another law. It's called reckless driving. He'll give you a ticket. So, the law is not opposed to God's purposes and his promises. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Oh yes, that's something the Israelites forgot. Somewhere along the way, and they're wandering in the desert, maybe the heat got to them, I don't know, something got to them, and they lost sight of the beauty of God's law. Because God's law was an expression of who he was and who he is. But they took it, and they made it legalistic, and they made it a checklist. You have checklists on your refrigerator? I do. Things I'm not supposed to eat. And that list is getting longer. One of these days, I'll just survive on air. And even that, you know, is around here, well, not here, but inland, you can chew it. It's pretty thick, you know. But the thing we have to understand is that everything, the air we breathe, the ground we walk on, the stars we see at night, the food we eat, the animals that we see around us, the beauty in the world around us, all of that is part of God's law, his natural law. And so when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, oh, teacher, which of the laws is the greatest? Now you ask that to any religious person today, and depending on what church they attend, they'll have a different answer. I know that because I circulate among pastors and people of other denominations, and each denomination has its own emphasis. And they say, this is the greatest of all the laws. What did Jesus say? He summarized. What Jesus basically said is, all of it can be boiled down to two things. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul. How many of you love the Lord with all your heart and soul this morning? Don't raise your hand. Because I know there will be some that can raise their hands and some will say, I need to work on that. I think all of us probably have to work on that. How many of you, maybe you can raise your hand on this one. No, don't. How many of you love your neighbor as yourself? Huh? How many of you love your neighbor as yourself? Some of you have to start with loving yourself. Oh, well now, Pastor, you're talking about being a narcissist. No. No, I'm not. A narcissist takes it too far. A narcissist is a two-year-old. And by, you know, some people never get out of the two-year-old stage. By the way, those of you that have kids or are going to have kids, that's going to be your toughest struggle as a parent, is to not let that child grow up to be a narcissist. Because I know narcissist Christians, I know narcissist heathens, I know narcissist is someone who has never learned that there's somebody greater and bigger than them. That's why in the 12-step program, they start off by saying, you need a higher power. And that was, by the way, the 12-step program was basically planned out and was executed and sort of brought out by two Christian men who were struggling with addiction. But now the secular world has taken and they said, hey, it works good. This is good stuff. But we don't want to talk about a God. So the higher power can be the doorknob. No, they say that. Seriously. Whatever you see that is a higher power. Well, you know what that does to a narcissist? A narcissist says, yeah, well, that higher power is me. And I can guarantee you, because I've worked with 12-step groups before, if you cannot acknowledge that God is your higher power, you will always and never, never overcome that addiction. Never. I haven't found somebody yet that could do it without the help of God. All right? You need that. And God knows that. And so, the law was given, so given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Okay, so we know now that your righteousness does not come by observing the law or keeping the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. How many of you believe in Jesus this morning? Okay, you can put your hand up now. You can put two hands up, I don't care. You can stand up if you want. You can jump up if you want. No. No, that wouldn't work here. But here's the point. The point is that if you understand that your righteousness only comes by faith, then you have taken the first step towards eternal life. Because it's by believing and having faith that you are saved. When Martin Luther figured that one out, it changed his whole life. It changed the religious world. Since the Reformation, and I didn't Google this morning, so some of you want to Google it, you can go right ahead. I believe there were something like 30 to 40,000 new denominations since the Reformation. And there's still more coming. Unfortunately, I used to think, oh, that's a great thing. Now I'm realizing it's not such a great thing. Because every time we get our hands on good things, every time we get our hands on truth, somebody has to twist it and turn it just enough so they can make themselves the top dog and the boss about that truth. That's the problem. So we have lots of denominations. We have lots of people who say, to be a member of my church, you must believe this first. Okay, and once you say that, okay, then you're in. You're in the club. No problem. We'll dunk you. That's it. Folks, my Bible tells me that the only way you're going to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ and by faith accept His righteousness, and you will have eternal life. All the other stuff is peripheral. And it's good. It's good. You know, four generations of vegetarianism. My family lives to be 90. I don't know. I might have something to do with that. I may not. It may just be genetic. I don't know. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying there's something good in the peripherals. But don't make that the gospel. Remember what I said a few weeks ago. You can take something that's good and make it the ultimate thing, and it becomes evil. I guarantee you, I've lived long enough to see that happen. What do you think David Koresh was all about? What do you think Jim Jones was all about? What do you think Rajneesh was all about? What do you think Karl Marx was all about? Do you know that Karl Marx got his ideas from the Bible? Communism? Lenin communism. Communism is simply what the Bible pointed out in the early church. Everybody had everything in common. And they were in accord. And that's not a Honda either. They were all in accord. But they had everything in common. They shared their wealth. They shared their food. They shared their blessings. And they had unity. Now we're a long ways from that because, well, yeah, first of all, Karl Marx has been made out, you know, obviously to be a really bad guy because he started, quotes, communism as we know it today. Well, sorry, communism as the world knows it today is a distortion of something that might have had some good ideas and good principles, but it became the ultimate thing. It became destructive. All because of, well, maybe this is oversimplifying, but because of narcissism. One man decided that he was going to be king of the earth. And he started shooting people and killing people that didn't agree with him. When you see that trend in any movement, when people are killed physically or are killed spiritually or are killed emotionally, you are following a cult. And there's some huge ones in this world today. Now, one of them would like to destroy this nation. And the other one would like to rule the world. It has ruled the world before. It will rule the world again. But the point being, whenever one person or one group of people set themselves up to be the ultimate authority, that is a danger. That is a flashing red light that says, this is a cult. It is man-derived, is man-made, is man-governed. Run as fast as you can the other direction. All right? And so, verse 24. I'm going to end with this. Verse 24. So the law was our pedagogos until Christ came. It's simple, folks. The law was simply there as a babysitter. I used to call it the bus driver. The pedagogue was a person who was hired by a wealthy family to follow their child around all day long, make sure he got to school on time, got back from school without playing. Boy, that would have been terrible to have somebody following you all time, telling you to go home. Now your mommy said to go home. I had a sister like that. But the pedagogos was someone who made sure that that child was safe and that they didn't fall into the ditch or that they didn't fall off a cliff or that they didn't run in front of a car. They were there to guide them, and they were actually given authority to punish that child if necessary. Do you understand what the law is about, folks? It's about God trying to keep us on the path to eternal life until the mediator comes, until Jesus comes. And He then dies for our sins, and offers us eternal life. The real Lamb. Not the one that was offered, you know, repeatedly over and over and over and over in the temple. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The only blood that could offer humanity eternal life was the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's by faith that you live. You want a checklist? Forget the 10. There's more than 10. If you want a checklist, I can probably start making one, but it would be pages and reams. Get the faith thing right. Get the belief in Jesus Christ, the following your Master, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Get that right. Get the faith thing right, and you can add your name to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the list goes on. Were they perfect? No. Could they follow the law? No. But they understood that their faith, that their salvation came through faith. Your salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That started the Reformation, and I pray it continues, because that Reformation is the reforming of our hearts, the reforming of our lives, the changing of the direction of our lives. The Bible says repent, repent. The Hebrew word for repent is shehub. Shehub means to turn and go the opposite direction you're going. If you need to do that today, then do it. Don't waste time. Do not waste another moment. Repent and follow Jesus and believe, and by faith you will be saved. Amen.